I am so excited to be back in the house with you guys. I have missed you so very, very much. It was a privilege to go and preach at Avert and help out Pastor Nick. Y'all, I heard the coolest thing. You know, Avert launched a year after us. They came in. For those of you who weren't here yet, we did a whole serve Sunday. They did a whole serve Sunday with us before their soft launch. But we went and they introduced me and Bridge Church to some of their new people as their big sister church who cheers them on and supports them and just champions them. And so that was a great privilege, and then the opportunity to just be away for a few days and have a little bit of downtime and vacation. So thanks for that. But I miss y'all. I did. I also heard that our son, I said mine because he was in trouble. I heard he was a little mouthy and said, "I abandoned you guys." He got in trouble. Don't worry. It's fine. So with that, I am really grateful and excited to be back in this sermon series and all the leadership lessons that we're getting, all the wisdom from the wilderness, because the discussion in groups has been really rich. And the feedback from you guys during the week, the phone calls, the emails, the messages, and the conversations that you're having with other leaders and with staff, you're really digging in, and it's good because there's so much to learn. Last week, we had this awesome message from Pastor Jessica. Y'all give her a whoop, 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 whoop. Yep, that's right. It was really a lesson from Moses all about teamwork and how important it is to build a team. And that we're all parts of teams, and every member of a team has a role. Moses built this team of Joshua and Aaron and Hur, and we have to value every member of our team, but we also have to value our own position on the team. And sometimes it's hard to value just being the arm holder upper till we realize, what'd you say? If you don't do that, everybody dies, right? Like, every single role matters and is important. This week, we want to talk and learn about leaders building other leaders, not just building teams. Now, last week, we got to learn from what Moses did right. This week, not so much. This week, we get to learn from Moses' mistakes, what Moses didn't do right, and the correction he received. Is anybody else at home or in the room glad that God can teach us all through our mistakes? Like, they're not wasted. They're good lessons. Anyway, yeah. So we left off last week in Exodus, and the Amalekites were defeated because Moses held up his arms. Joshua led the army. Aaron and Hur helped hold up his arms, move the rock. Everybody worked together. All that happened. The Amalekites are defeated. The Israelites succeed. They have victory. And that's where we left off. And as we go into Exodus chapter 18, we have Jethro, who was the priest of Midian. I don't know if you remember Jethro, or Midian for that matter, but Midian is where Moses ran away to when he killed the Egyptian, right? He kills the Egyptian. Pharaoh decides Moses is no longer the prince. Moses is the wanted, and he's going to kill him. And Moses runs away, and he tends fields in Midian. He takes a wife. He has a couple children. He has some sons. And all that happens before the burning bush, and Moses goes back. Well, in some great wisdom, Moses does not take his wife and two sons with him. By the way, they were foreigners. He doesn't take them with him into a war, into trying to free the people. I'm sure there's a multitude of reasons for that. I could think of a half a dozen. But there comes a time when it's time to reunite the family. And what we find out if you read the first half of chapter 18 is Moses hasn't necessarily identified its time yet. But Jethro, the father-in-law, is like, God's giving you victory. Things are going well. My daughter and my grandkids are still sitting up in my house. Dad, husband, it's time. And he takes them back. And so in chapter 18, we see that Jethro sends word to Moses, hey, I am bringing my daughter and her. It's interesting to me that the scripture says, and her sons. I think there was a little message there, like, Moses, you need to step up, Dad. But I am bringing my daughter and her sons back to you. And luckily, Moses doesn't cop an attitude. The first half of the chapter, you guys can read it. It's part of your reading plan. You can read it tomorrow. But there's a great reunion. Moses comes out. He bows down to his father-in-law. He's like, all right, thank you. There's a reuniting that happens. There's a feast and a celebration. And it would be real easy to skip that. But I want to say, for all of us, there are seasons that our work, our mission, military, deployments, new businesses, whatever. There are seasons when our work demands so much that even our families step back just a little bit. We protect them from what's happening. Those things happen. But they had better only be seasons. They had better not be how you live your life. Because if that's how you live your life, you destroy your family. And here we see a Midianite priest reminding Moses, excuse me, but your wife and your children are your priority, family first. You've made it through the Exodus. It's time to refocus. Everybody okay? That's just like an extra credit bonus, but I don't want to pass that because it's a rich lesson. I mean, we just went through church planning, and for pretty much 2 years, we didn't see our kids on the regular basis that we were seeing them before, and we have begun to reinstitute the drive up to Crofton or for them to drive down to see them on the regular basis that we were before because it was time to reengage. I mean, they're adult children. I say kids. Dylan's 30. Let me be fair. So anyway, all right, so we good? We got the bonus lesson, right? Wow. One right in the whole room. Y'all, do not make a habit of ignoring your family for your career. There are seasons for everything, but God first and then your family. Am I clear? Is Scripture clear? Are we good, church? Yes. Amen. Okay. All right. Feel a little more confident. I don't know, Chris. A little more confident about moving forward in the sermon? Okay. All right. So all this stuff happens. There's a great reuniting, and then we pick up. It's the next day. They have the feast at night, the father-in-law, wife, kids there. Cool, awesome. And then the next morning happens, and they go to work, and Jethro, father-in-law, goes to work with Moses. Would you read with me Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 16? The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people will come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." All right. What's the problem here? Does anybody see the problem with this? Moses, no, somebody said no problem. Wrong answer. Moses is doing it all by himself. For those of you in our family online, Pastor Rick and Leroy are being fifth grade boys pointing at each other on the wrong answer. It's all good. So now, if Moses is working from morning till evening to settle all the little individual disputes, who's looking ahead to lead the nation? Nobody. Who's solving little problems between people? Who's solving the big problems? Leaders, if we are focused on the minutia all the time, now hear me, I am a detail-oriented person. Ask the staff, they will tell you. I can walk in on a Sunday morning and be like, there's a snag in the carpet over there. You should, like, it's ridiculous. But if that's all I ever focus on, if all we ever do is focus on the minutia, we as leaders will never navigate the forest because we are staring at the bark of every single tree in front of us. And that's what's happening to Moses. And once again, I have to hand it to Jethro. First of all, he watched this transpire. It says he watched all day. Leaders, mentors, friends, co-workers. There's great lesson here. I'll bet it didn't take 10 minutes for Jethro to be like, this is jacked up. This is wrong. But he watched all day long. And not only did he watch, he asked great questions. He says, what is this you're doing for the people? And why do you alone sit as judge? What and why? He observed and he asked. People trust us to speak truth and wisdom into their lives. God places us in community and instructs people to seek wise counsel. That does not give us free license to go in and boss people around and not watch and ask good questions. How often do we go in and just start bossing and changing? It's silent. Okay, how often have we been in a workplace where somebody comes in and just starts bossing and changing everything? Yep, everybody's got a voice on that one. Yep, that happens. We don't like that. That's not good. The reality is, when you're on the outside, it is very often easy to see what is broken and to see how to fix it quickly. But do not dismiss the people in front of you who are living it. And do not assume you know the what and the why. There are a lot of times, Pastor Jessica and I have had a friendship for a lot of years. Learning to work together was a whole different thing, okay? Amen? Amen. Yeah. And a lot of times we had to ask each other, why did you just do that? Because we approach problems very differently. And as soon as we understood the why, most of the time it made sense. So you have to ask, you have to know the what and the why. And then you want to step back. So we got our lessons from Jethro, right? Yeah. As the observer, how do you learn the what and why? You ask, you observe, you watch, and you gather all you can. Then you ask questions of the leader. And if it doesn't come as easily as this, you ask questions of the followers. We'll get to that in a sermon in a couple weeks. But great question. Look, she's already asking great questions. Immediate sermon application. I love it. So even though you think you know the answer, you have to observe, you have to ask the what's and why's. That's where we get the lessons from Jethro. Then we look at Moses, and we have to remember that just before this, like days before this, Moses is smart enough to let all his team fulfill their own roles. Moses is smart enough to empower Joshua and Aaron and Hur and let all the team do their part. And all of a sudden, he's forgotten. And I'd like to suggest that Moses is not alone in this strange phenomenon. But as leaders, we attain a level of leadership and suddenly our brains forget the teams we built to get there. It happens. Don't be defensive about it. Recognize that it happens and put some safeguards in place to protect yourself from doing it. Because no matter how important Moses' calling was, and no matter how great Moses' leadership was, in this circumstance, that great leader, the great leader who faced Pharaoh, the great leader who lifted his staff and parted the sea, the great leader who knew how to tell Joshua what to do and defeat the Amalekites, that great leader was rendering himself completely ineffective. And in doing that, he was crippling a nation. So you have to keep looking at those things. The church I mentioned during announcements when Rick and I first went up there, they had about 60 people. And one of the things that, you know, like I went in, met with all of them. Pastor Rick was still working full time, so he wasn't Pastor Rick at that point. He was helping doing some things, but he had a full-time job, was commuting from Glen Burnie to the Pentagon, or right outside. And a lot was going on. And so one of the things that I learned as I sat down and I observed was that of those 60 people and all the things that were happening in a church that had actually really started to grow, not one volunteer answered to any other volunteer. Every single volunteer answered to the pastor. There wasn't one team leader out of 60 people other than the lead pastor. When I started beginning to put team leaders in place, I actually had someone say to me, I don't think this is right. Completely got stuff out of context, but I don't think this is right. Aren't you supposed to be like Joseph and the coat of many colors? Aren't you supposed to do it all? I was like, breathe, mind your face, breathe, mind your face, breathe, mind your face. No, that's not really what the coat of many colors was about, but let's talk. That congregation was stuck and crippled because no one had equipped them and built up their teams, just like Moses was doing right here. So if we go on, Exodus 18, 17, and 18 says, Moses' father-in-law replied, so he's listened, he's observed, he's asked questions, and he's gotten the answer. And then he speaks some truth in love. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. You see, the reality is nobody can do it all. Nobody can do it all. Amen. I can't do it all. Do you know how many times people stand in front of my desk that love me and go, Jen, you can't do it all. Stop trying to do it all. Leaders. And we're all leaders. Know your limitations. You see, God hasn't asked you to exceed your limitations. He'll do that part. He's asked you to give him what he's asked you to give him. He's asked you to serve where he tells you to put your feet with the gifts that he's given you and the people he's put around you. That's why there's all these leadership lessons in the Bible that we're getting to. God has not asked you to go beyond what a human is capable of doing. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes in and through you. But that's not your call to make. Are we okay? Yes. Leaders, you gotta know your limitations. Look at I think, Pastor Jessica, we need to, actually, I'm not going to pick on you anymore. I'm going to go to the person who tells me this more than anybody else in the room. Pastor Rick, I think we need to repeat this one with them a little more, maybe because some of us need to catch this lesson once again, maybe, just maybe. You're supposed to cheer me on, Pastor Rick. Go, go, go. Okay. All right. From now on, I'll call on you, Shawnee. It's good. Okay. So look at the person beside you and say, you can't do it all. You're not supposed to do it all. Somebody needs to hear that over and over because somebody needs freedom from that. And some of us in this room need to hear that because we need to free people in our lives from some really unfair expectations that we've placed upon them. Yeah, there's a lot of conversation in the room. I'm not sure what's happening at home, but I'm just going to say one more time, you can't do it all because you're not supposed to do it all. And some of you need to hear that because you need freedom from trying to do it all. And some of you need to hear that because you need to free other people from unfair expectations that you have placed on them that they would do it all. Because only God can do it all. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're moving through this passage. It's really good. I'm going to need you guys to read with me now verses 19 to 23. I'll try to read the right words. I realize I transposed some stuff last slide. Okay. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Can we not forget the people who waited all day, 12 or 14 hours, to get their dispute settled? Right? They weren't very satisfied. So once again, we have a ton of rich lessons here from Jethro, a lot of leadership wisdom from a father-in-law. And fortunately, even though it was father-in-law, Moses was willing to listen. And in that, folks, please don't ever think you're so big as a leader. You've arrived so much, you don't need to listen. I mean, this is Moses who stood up to Pharaoh. This is Moses who parted the Red Sea. This is Moses who defeated the Amalekites. This is Moses who has a foreigner come in to give him advice. He could have booted Jethro right out the door, right out the tent. Yeah, either way, he could have him gone. You are never too great to listen and to learn. And unfortunately, often as humans, we are so busy justifying and being defensive that we forget that as leaders, God calls us to be humble and to be teachable. Never be so big britched, britches, big for your britches. I wanted to make sure the R was in that. yikes. That you are not humble and teachable, okay? We got to be humble and teachable. He says, teach them. Teach them what God said to do. Not boss them around on what you think they should do, Moses, which Moses wasn't doing, but I think we got to remember that as leaders sometimes. Our job is not to tell people how we think they should live their lives. When we have been given the opportunity to speak counsel to our teams, our job is to teach them how God said to live. As Christian leaders in the church, it's our job to tell how God said to live. So Jethro basically tells Moses, look, dude, your job is to preach and to pray. You take their petitions to God. You teach them what God said to do. You train up other leaders. I got to tell you, I know way too many pastors who have next to no prayer life because they're so busy doing all the little things that they never get to the praying and have little time to prepare for the preaching. I'm guessing it's not just pastors that overcommit themselves and have a hard time delegating and don't leave enough room in their life for the praying and the teaching. Because we're all called to know the word and to share the word with our families, to put the word in our own heart, to study it, to go to God with our own petitions. See, they didn't have this. Remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. There was no written scripture at this time. So it really was Moses had to get the download from God and communicate that download to the people. There weren't all the scrolls. It wasn't all done yet. But we have this. So leaders, preach, know the word, study, pray, right? All right, let me move on. He says you have to find people that are capable, all right? So what are the qualifications? Because you can't just randomly pick people on your teams. You need to grow your team. You need more leaders. How do you know, right? More good questions. How do you know who to pick? Whatever. What are the requirements? He says they need to be capable. They need to be God-fearing, and they need to be trustworthy. They need to be capable. That doesn't mean that they know everything already. That means they have the ability to learn the tasks at hand, okay? They have a skill set. You can see that they have the capacity to be able to do something. They're God-fearing. Newsflash, if they don't respect God, they're not going to respect Moses. If there's no higher authority, if you have someone... I'm going to step it out of the church for a minute and step it completely into the secular world. If you work at a company and the person you're thinking of taking under your team has zero respect and is demeaning all the time of the CEO of the company, what makes you think they're going to have any respect for you behind your back? you need to have, and Christians in a position in a church, in a position on teams that you're building, if you have any say at all, if it's a Christian organization, you need to have God-fearing people on your team. Because God-fearing people will lead others to respect God's word, not put themselves on a pedestal to be large and in charge. And that's important. It's pretty quiet in here today. You guys garnering lots of wisdom, or are you just wishing I'm sure you're garnering lots of wisdom. That's it. And they have to be trustworthy. Integrity and character matter. You can teach skills quickly. It takes a long time to develop someone's character. And that also takes their willing participation and desire to have their character developed. If I could say one thing, and I've seen it in the church planting world, I've seen it in the secular world, I've seen it in the school system, I've seen it when I sold Pampered Chef, I've seen it in the military, I've seen it all over. Stop chasing the shiny apple. Stop chasing the latest golden child, right? Stop chasing things that are all about charisma and have nothing to do with character. Stop trying to build your team with people because they have great charisma, because if they have zero character, they are going to destroy your team and your people. And by the way, if you need to develop your own character, invest there before you invest anywhere else. Because character, God-fearing, God-loving character, is the foundation for everything else. Are we okay? We good? Yeah. All right, I figure we need to go from okay to good. We should have good on that. And then he says you got to delegate. Once you find good people, by the way, I know it says men. If you need a lesson on that, there's a whole sermon from last year. I think it was from Coffee Mug Christianity. Does the Bible really say women can't lead? No, it doesn't. It's all contextual. There weren't female leaders in the secular world at this time. Moses actually has his sister-in-law who ends up being a prophetess. It's all good. There are female leaders. I know it says men. Totally different sermon, different day, but I'm not going to let it go by without at least letting you guys know why. So, but he says, once you find the people and they're good people, then you actually have to let go. Because that's another mistake we make. We round up good people for our teams and then we don't release them. That happens to me all the time. And for me, it's because I haven't got this stuff out of my head to give the team leader what they need. I'm working really hard on that. I'm getting a little bit better at it, I think, every day, every time. But a lot of times it's because we gather them up, but then we're afraid. You know what? Don't bring a leader on your team and not let them lead. They'll get frustrated and leave to go lead somewhere else. You got to let good leaders lead. You got to delegate. He says delegate to the thousands, the hundreds, the 50s, and the tens. Leaders work at different levels. Don't dismiss somebody because they can't lead 1,000. Maybe they're a great leader of 10. Do you know the most vital life-transforming relationships happen within 10? Not within 50 or 100 or 1,000. Your people who lead 10 will do more to transform lives of individuals than the people who lead thousands day after day after day. And just like last week's sermon and lesson, it's vital that everybody plays their role in their space and their place. If you have been called to lead 10 or 50, don't regret not leading 100 or 1,000. Recognize where God has you and that is a very good place to be. And I want to go back to the character thing. Because I'm really, really tired of seeing schools and churches and companies crumble because of one person's bad character that's been empowered when they shouldn't have been empowered. Very little is more dangerous than someone with big authority and little character. You have to have good character and develop character and develop character in people. And that has to be the first thing that you're looking for. And the reality is, leaders, all of this requires more than a hi, how you doing when our people walk in the door at the beginning of the day, or a see you later at the end of the day. You see, every group that we are a part of, whether it is a cycling club or a rocket club or a group that meets in the park, whether it's teachers, whatever the group is, every single group that we're a part of has unrecognized potential. And the only way that potential comes to the surface is if leaders, we see and know our people. It is your job to see and know your people. You don't need to know what the bark on the tree looks like. You don't need to settle the little disputes. You don't need to be in the minutia. You need to know your people and what's going on in their lives. And you need to delegate, because you can only know so many people, and you need to make sure that there's a leader for every 10 or 15 or 20 people that can really know what's going on in their lives. Are we good? All right. And by the way, when we do that, the scripture says the people will be satisfied. Read these last three verses with me. Verses 24 to 26. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Look at that. Moses trained up leaders, equipped them, empowered them, set them loose, and they did their job. Can you imagine? Moses is teaching. They are leading. That's how it's supposed to work as leaders. We're not supposed to hold it all in. That allows Moses to focus on leading a nation and his leaders to focus on leading their teams. What I notice in this passage is that he chose the capable people, he chose the capable men, and then they did their job. He supported them. He empowered them to go on. But when it was really tough, they brought it to him. And it was still his job to go before God. Leaders, we can delegate authority, and we should. We cannot ever delegate responsibility. At the end of the day, it's Moses' responsibility to lead the nation of Israel. When you are equipping and empowering other leaders, the reasons it's so important to look for the people that have the skills, that are God-fearing, that have the character, is because you have to release them and give them your authority. But if they mess up or they can't handle it, you have to take responsibility. Are we okay? One of the most valuable lessons that Pastor Rick taught me early in my military career was, you praise your people publicly and you always correct them privately. And no matter how bad your people mess up, you step up and go, that was my mistake. I'm so sorry. When your general or your admiral is looking you in the face and they messed up, they're behind you, you get right in front of them and go, my bad, my mistake, my consequence. And you deal with that over here behind the scenes where nobody can see. But when they are part of the team that does something great and it gets sent up through you, and the boss comes down and says, great job, you don't say, thank you. You say, sir, let me tell you. Let me give you Specialist Clark, who did this. They did an amazing job, worked above their rank, did all this stuff. Fantastic. You see, you empower your people. And you take responsibility, wisely empower others. Because empowerment needs to happen with wisdom. Are we good? I love that God tells us when we need wisdom, we just have to ask him, and he'll give us his wisdom. If you're not sure, pray. When you're looking for leaders, pray. When you're getting ready to teach them, pray. Because God will empower you, the Holy Spirit will empower you all along the way. He'll give you the wisdom you need. Guys, this is so important. And honestly, it would be really great. Like, I could take the word God out of this and teach this on a different level to any business in the country and turn it into a great professional development lesson. God gives it to us because he's the best professional development guy, all being, right? But I want to bring it back to the church, because when the church relies on one leader, that's not God, obviously, one human leader, then the church becomes man-centered, not Christ-centered. And that's not the church we're ever going to have. That's not the church you ever want to be a part of. Some of you are military, you'll move. We've been in different churches. There'll be different seasons. Listen to me. If you go to a church that is all about that leader and they are the focal point, go find a better church. Go find a church that the focal point is Jesus. Go find a church that points to God all the time. Because a church that is centered around one individual cannot be Christ-centered. When an organization, any organization, relies on one person for everything, that organization will crumble, because at some point that individual will be gone. At some point they will get sick or hit by a bus or get mad and quit or hit the lottery and leave or you name it, retire, whatever. And there will be this huge vacuum that people can't recover from. So no matter where you're leading, take these lessons and apply them. Because they matter. And I recognize it's really easy to stand up here and say, like, if we're just going to keep it real, right? That's what we try to do. It's real easy to stand up here and say, let go of your authority. Empower other people. Do this until you have a really big thing. Like, I don't know, half the county's looking at you and you've got all these parents coming in and all these kids coming in and you want everything to be perfect and or you're in the army band and the president's going to be there and there's all these other people going to be there and it's riding on your shoulders and you need to empower people to lead. And you got to let go. And you got to let God. Because if you followed the steps, then you've got to resist the urge to keep the limelight for yourself. You've got to resist the urge. This happens to us as a staff all the time. We don't want to overburden our people. And then our people come and go, why are you doing all of that? Why didn't you call us and ask for help? Well, we didn't want to overtask you. Well, why don't you let us decide if we're being overtasked or not? Ouch, me too, Pastor Rick, me too. Your people need you to invest in teaching them. They don't need you to do the things for them that they could do for themselves. Your people need your time to invest in mentoring them and teaching them and growing them up, teaching them the things that they can't do while you allow them to do the things that they can do. I know, nobody can do it as good as I can until you train them up. And then just maybe they can do it better. Second Timothy 2:2 says, Timothy's talking, well, Paul is talking to Timothy, his mentee. And he says, the things you've heard from me, commit them to memory. And teach them to faithful men who can teach it to others. See, even in this, Paul is teaching Timothy, train them up so they train others up, so they train others up, so that you pass it on. because we aren't called to create landmarks. We are called to create legacies. We are not called to create pillars to ourselves for how great of a leader we are. Whether you are a parent or a teacher or a sergeant or a colonel or whatever you are doing with your life, you are not called to be the end-all, be-all of that thing. You are called to raise up the next generation to do it better than you did it. Somebody's happy about that. I want to tell you guys, as we were away at our staff development retreat, one of the big things that we walked away with in this next year is that our entire lead team is tasked. One of them is sitting in this room, and he couldn't be there because, you know, Army band business. And he's like, what did we get tasked with? It's okay. It's all good. But one of the things we decided as a team is that we all have to, in the next year, identify, train up, and develop the leader who's going to replace us. And for those of us that have more than one major job, we have to do a little bit more work. And you're like, well, Pastor Jen, why is that important? I'm looking around and, you know, it looks like things are pretty good. Go ahead and look around. It's summer. Summer attendance is about half of fall attendance. This is what church looked like peak attendance last year as a church plant when attendance, like this was all the people that were in the church last year. This is half of our people now. The church is growing. We have to multiply leaders or everybody's going to get worn out and go home frustrated just like they did with Moses. Wherever you are leading, in the marketplace or the military, the school system, your family, government, God has called you to be a kingdom leader. Wherever you're leading, God has called you to be a kingdom leader. And you do not want people to go home frustrated. You want them to go home satisfied. And you want the kingdom to move forward. So I think the bottom line today is that great kingdom leaders trust and point to God, not themselves. Great kingdom leaders see, know, and teach their people. Great kingdom leaders wisely empower new leaders. And in doing all that, they unlock the team's potential to fully participate in God's plan. I don't know about you, but that's the team I want to be on. I don't know about you, but that's the team that charges hell with a water pistol. Confidently. That's the team that transforms a community. That's the team that changes 1,000 generations. That's the team that takes a bunch of people who felt like they never could because they weren't enough and equips them and empowers them to stand up and rise up and know that in Christ they are more than enough. That's the team that takes people who were dismissed and set aside and cast aside and raises up a generation of leaders that raises up another generation of leaders because they aren't looking to themselves for strength and they aren't looking for recognition. They are looking to transform lives for Jesus Christ, to set people free and to make a difference. And I don't know about y'all, but I want to be on that team. And if that's the team for you, then can I just encourage you maybe just to stand up? Maybe just to say, that's my team. I don't want to be on a dysfunctional team that wants to take all the glory and all the credit for the leader. I want to be a leader that equips and empowers other people to live in freedom and hope and abundance, because that is what the gospel is all about. That is why people will turn to us and go, y'all are different. Why are you different? And we can go, oh, well, see, there's this Jesus. And I don't need the world to pat my back because Jesus carries me. I am so grateful to stand in a room full of leaders who give so much and sacrifice so much and serve so selflessly. And I believe God is going to do amazing things in the next month and in the next 6 months and in the next year. And not just here at Bridge Church and not just in Indian Head, but at your jobs and in your families and in your neighborhoods and in your organizations. Because the gospel is for everyone in every circumstance, in every situation. Pastor Rick, would you come up?
So interesting, because I was sharing with our, this morning when we were having rehearsal, Jethro, the wise father-in-law, tells Moses, the big leader, what you are doing is not good. And I was sharing that so often, I feel like I'm getting hit on the back of the head with those words. And like I was listening to you, and I was just thinking, I look around in here and I see moms, 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 dads, husbands, wives. And if you think you're not leaders, you're being humble and you're teaching your children. So you want to talk about leading. Friends, coworkers, partners, we're all leaders. We're all leaders. And so I just want to encourage it there. And we're going to, there was something else I was going to say, and I didn't write it down. So we're going to pray, because that's what I do, I forget. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message today, Lord. Wow. A lot of lessons. Lord, would you just help each and every one of us be that person, be that leader, be that friend who is humble and is also teachable, who's not so prideful that they think their way is the only way all the time. Lord, would you help us walk in humility? Would you help us see where there's potential? And not only see where there's potential, but would you lead us in that direction? Would you show us that person or those persons or that team or that group of people that are standing on the edge saying, hey, we're ready. We just need a little help. Would you give us the wisdom, Lord? Because we know, and it may not be tomorrow, and it may not be next week. It may be tomorrow or next week. One day you're going to triple this, Bridge Church. You're going to triple us in size. And you want us to be ready. So help us to get ready, God. And we give all this to you. All this to you. Have your way with us, Lord. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.